invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin reading with verse 9 of Romans 12. That's on page 948 of our pew Bibles. As we consider that theme of living in gospel peace, labors of love. But hear God's word. Romans 12, verse 9. This is the word of God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Now verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have given to us your word, your holy word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, our only rule, guide of faith and practice. Thank you that your word always leads us to Christ, Father. And may we be learning more about the love of Christ, but we pray as well this morning, Lord, that your word and your spirit would be teaching us what it means to be living in gospel peace, to be laboring by the love of Christ, to be that clear, compassionate witness to Christ. And do we pray this all in Jesus' name? Amen. It was G.K. Chesterton, the English Catholic novelist, journalist, storyteller, apologist, who wrote this spiritual truth in his work, What's Wrong with the World? Copyright date 1910, and the quote, and I quote, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." You know, what do unbelievers find difficult about the Christian faith? I believe one of the chief areas where unbelievers struggle with the Christian faith are the exclusive claims of Christ. John 14:6, Jesus himself says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we could probably assemble a whole list of reasons why unbelievers find it difficult to be trusting in Christ, but you know, here in Romans 12, and I would invite you to keep your Bible open, Romans 12, chapter, or verse 14 through 18 here, you know, two other difficult areas for unbelievers and for Christians as well. You know, for here we are called to love sacrificially and to live peaceably. Let's take a New York minute and review Romans. We still have outlines available there in the back. You know, but we could divide Romans, you know, into at least two parts. You know, Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11. The gospel is being proclaimed. God's word reminds us of our sin, our unrighteousness, our need for a Savior, our need for the righteousness of Christ. And we learn as well that Christ is that great and gracious Savior. You know, now in Romans 12, God's word here in Romans teaches us still about the gospel, but gospel renewal in the opening verses of Romans 12. Gospel gifts for service there in verses 3 through 8. And last Lord's Day, Romans 12, 9, that genuine gospel love must ever mark our walk of faith with Christ. And now as we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 14 and following, we learn this, that the gospel of Christ charges believers to love sacrificially and to live peaceably. Well, how can Christians be loving sacrificially and living peaceably? We'll see in these five verses, there's a gospel power, there's secondly, a gospel purpose, and then finally, a gospel peace. You know, look first there at Romans chapter 12, verse 14, and again, keep your Bibles open. You know, that first word there is a challenge, even for us as Christians. Bless, and not just bless, but bless those who persecute you. You know, it's actually a command. This is not a suggestion by Jesus, not a recommendation. It's a command. What's called a plural command, given to the whole church. You know, bless those who persecute you. You know, what does it mean to bless? You know, here in the South, we use the expression, bless your little heart. And I learned quickly that that's not a compliment. You know, but what does it mean when Scripture uses that word bless? You know, we speak loving words in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We lovingly speak gospel truths to saints and sinners alike, words that edify, words that encourage and exalt the name of Jesus, words that actively seek the eternal good of those who are hearing the words. Matthew Henry gently reminds us that we are to first speak well of them, speak respectfully of them, for our words bear witness to Christ's love. You know, bless, and not just bless, but now it becomes difficult, bless those who persecute you. You know, those who keep persecuting you. You know, bless those who persecute you with hurtful and harmful words, untruths. John Murray called them unjust and malicious treatment. You know, think of the persecution that the Apostle Peter endured. You know, or Stephen. St. Augustine wrote, quote, the church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen. You know, hear these words from Acts chapter 7. You know, Acts chapter 7, verses 58 through 60, the last words of Stephen. And remember, Saul, who would become Paul, was bearing witness to the soul. Acts 7, verse 58, then they cast him, that is Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he, that is Stephen, called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, that's what it means to bless those who persecute you. And if that's not enough, do we not see it even more intensely and clearly in Christ? You know, Christ, who was spurned by the religious authorities of his day, unjustly arrested, painfully scourged, nailed to the cross for our sins, and even there on the cross, he was unmercifully mocked. And why? Oh, for us. And if we are missing the point about blessing those who persecute you, look again at verse 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. You know, here the Apostle Paul wants to make sure we hear this. You know, bless and do not curse them. One translation puts it this way: "And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Don't curse. Bless." It's from the Phillips translation. Not curse. You know, don't grumble when you're oppressed. Don't utter malicious oaths under your breath. Don't verbalize your unloving and unchristlike thoughts. And take it a step further, don't even think them. You know, bless. You know, hear Jesus' charge in Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul knew these words. Romans 5, verse 43, Jesus saying, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." You know, as followers of Christ, we must be prepared for persecution. But you might be going through persecution even now. You know, folks in the workplace know you're a Christian. And they love to make snide comments or tell dirty jokes or, you know, give shots on the Christian faith. You know, and you're looking, "Lord, what should I do?" I believe at least one application here is this: only the gospel can give you and me the power to bless our persecutors and love our enemies. In college, you know, I had the humble opportunity to meet Corrie ten Boom. That name might be familiar to some of you. I believe every Christian ought to read her book, The Hiding Place. And she was the real deal. You know, just a humble, holy woman of faith in Christ. You know, couldn't find my copy of The Hiding Place, and so this is from a variety of sources, but, you know, it's her autobiography. She grew up in the Netherlands, in World War II, surrendered to Germany in 1940. Even then, the Jews were being persecuted there in the Netherlands, and Corrie ten Boom and her family began to hide the Jews in their houses, made sure the Jews could escape to safety out of that country so they wouldn't be persecuted, imprisoned, put to death. But that Christian mercy ministry of the ten Boom family was discovered. Can't remember everything that happened to all of the family, but Corrie and her sister Betsy were arrested by German soldiers, placed in prison camps, and then eventually in one of their concentration camps, Ravensbrück. They labored to show the love of Christ in the most miserable of circumstances to the most sinful of people. Corey's sister died there in Ravensbrück. By God's grace, Corey was eventually released. You know, and if you read the book, she showed forgiveness. Forgiveness of Christ, even to her enemies. You know, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know, we as Christians are to be prepared for persecution, but here Scripture gives us a gospel strategy. It's not lay low, you know, try to hide. No, we are to very proactively and lovingly and graciously bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know, and why is that? So that they would see the love of Christ in us. So that even those who are persecuting, like the Saul who became Paul by God's grace, might come to saving faith in Christ. We are to be loving our persecutors with gospel power. But now look at verses 15 and following of Romans 12. We are to be living together with gospel purpose. Living together with gospel purpose. You know, there's five parts to it here. Walk our way through them. Verse 15, we are to show purposeful empathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Keep on rejoicing with those who rejoice, keep on weeping with those who weep. You know, rejoice, talked about it with the children, a wedding joy. That's the thought here. The joy at a baby's birth. We are to rejoice even in our sufferings. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in the Word of God, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church." You know, we can rejoice always because of the joy of salvation, you know, by grace through faith in Christ. We are to weep with the weeping ones. You know, what, again, as the children, what makes us weep? When we're hurt, but we weep with conviction of sin. Again, Peter, you remember after he denied Christ three times, what was his response? He wept. There's weeping at death, weeping when we suffer a loss. And I believe, yes, Christians can weep at funerals of fellow believers. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus, John 11:35. One commentator made this remark, "We ought to sympathize with our fellow creatures in their happiness and affliction." And I believe it's especially true of us as Christians to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. You know, that purposeful empathy, but there's a purposeful harmony as well. Verse 16. You know, live in harmony with one another. The New American Standard puts it this way, be of the same mind toward one another. Another translation, be of like affections with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we heard the sweet sounds of gospel harmony back there in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We're living together in gospel harmony. You know, and here we're reminded of that again. Have the same mind. You know, what mind is that? That is, we are to have the mind of Christ. You know, don't misunderstand what Scripture is teaching here. It doesn't mean that we as Christians have to wear the same clothes, prize the same hymns and songs of the faith. Don't even believe that we all have to read the same translation of Scripture. You know, or possess the exact same theological views. There will be brothers and sisters in Christ here, and there are going to be differences, and you're going to talk about them and have lengthy discussions about them. But we are to have that same mind, that mind of Christ, as it's revealed to us in God's Word. John Murray again reminds us that this is, quote, an exhortation to unity of mind and spirit in the Lord. You know, the natural state of churches and even Christians left to themselves is to disagree, to argue, to feud, to fuss. You know, we ought to be quick to swiftly spot and shun any unspiritual divisions in the church. You know, let's not let politics divide Christ's church. Not even vaccines or mask mandates. Say this tongue in cheek, or even whether we ought to put potato salad in our gumbo or whether it goes on the side. You know, there is a harmony in Christ, and that's the only way we will be united, as we are united together in Christ. A purposeful empathy, a purposeful harmony. We're living together with gospel purpose. There is to be a purposeful humility as well. Again, verse 16, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Do not be haughty. You know, and how do we avoid pride? You know, there in verse 16, but associate with the lowly. You know, don't be high-minded. Don't be proud. That was the temptation in the church at Rome. I was of the Jewish faith before I came to faith in Christ. You know, God loved Abraham first. You know, or the Gentiles might say, well, I don't have all that Jewish baggage. You know, I can be more proud here. And God is reminding them in his word, don't be high-minded. Don't be proud. Don't be proud of your spiritual gift that we just read about. Or your gospel knowledge. But learn to live together with the lowly. You know, who are the lowly? Financially poor. Poor education. Social outcasts. Strangers in your midst. You know, think back to all the lowly people that Jesus associated with. Woman at the well, you know, fishermen. You know, if you've ever been around fishermen, you know, you first sniff, you can tell what they do for a living. Jesus spent time with children, a lot of time with children. Jesus spent time associated with lepers. The ESV footnote puts it this way, give yourselves to humble tasks. Helpful practical application. And never be wise in your own sight. You know, and here's the truth. You know, the gospel lovingly humbles us in Christ. You know, and that's a good thing. You know, the longer that we're walking in faith with Christ, that sin of pride can keep rearing its ugly head and hear God's word very gently, very graciously, very lovingly, reminds us, you know, to be humble, purposefully humble. You know, verse 17, there is a purposeful patience as they're living together with a gospel purpose. And, you know, here again, it's difficult. Repay no one evil for evil. It's a pretty inclusive phrase, repay no one. You know, don't seek revenge for evil committed against you. I'm sure I told you I grew up with three older brothers. There was a fair amount of hitting in our family. And, you know, my mom and dad would yell at us. And what was our response? Well, they hit me first. You know, so that was your justification. I didn't start it. They hit me first. And the key was they hit you. And so when you hit back, you hit them harder. But then it quickly escalated. You know, don't repay no one evil for evil. That's a great gospel challenge. You know, we're living in a culture and in a country today that's becoming the norm. Repaying evil for evil. Repaying a lie with another lie. Repaying a slander with another slander. You know, how can Christians carry out this radical gospel love? You know, it's deliberately, and I would even say it's defiantly, countercultural, then as now. You know, and it's helpful here for us to go back to Romans 12, verse 9, where we began today's scripture reading. Let love be genuine. You know, let the love of Christ be sincere. Let it be without hypocrisy. Don't just say you love Christ and love others. Show that you love Christ. Show that you love other people in the name of Christ. You know, our love for Christ must be authentic, genuine. You know, and there's only one way that we can love like this. You know, with a patient and persevering love, and that's to rest on Christ's love for us. You know, we all know John 3:16, but another verse well worth memorizing is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You know, repay no one evil for evil. And finally, there, as we're living together with gospel purpose, and you know, and I think these verses are primarily addressed to Christians living together as a community of faith, as a church. You know, for as we model this sacrificial love, this peace, it's going to be a bright witness in the darkness. But I believe it ought to overflow into all of our relationships, you know, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace. You know, but the final purpose, purposeful honor, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We've seen an empathy, a harmony, a humility, a patience, and now an honor. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Respect what is right. Faithfully and lovingly live out the implications of the gospel. You know, live with a gospel purpose before all people, before the Lord. You know, there's a question going around on social media these days. Not that I'm the know-all about social media, but this question grabbed my attention. And the question was this: What three words would you tell to your 18-year-old self? So for our youth, I'm not sure how to, what would you say to your 12-year-old self or 8-year-old self? You know, before I give my answer, you know, 18 was 1973. Let me reflect on my high school days to better understand it. Back then, everyone carried a label, you know, not always pejoratively, but, you know, in my high school, you had the jocks, they were the athletes. You had the motorheads, you know, all they talked about was their cars. You had the eggheads, you know, those were the kids in class who always sat up front, got A's on all their assignments. And they just kept talking about what college they were going to. You had the big men on campus, BMOC, the big women on campus. You know, they had their posse, their entourage who traveled with them. You know, in my day, they called them geeks. You know, they were marginalized, wore pocket protectors. You know, and just, they didn't care what anyone thought of them. They just worried about academics. I don't know what I would have been labeled. But back to the illustration, the temptation to pigeonhole and label everyone still hits us hard today. You know, in three words, I would, you know, I thought about it, what I would want my 18-year-old self to hear: love like Jesus, or practice gospel harmony. You know, here, living together with a gospel purpose. You know, but finally, verse 18, you know, again, these are difficult challenges for Christians, but, you know, the gospel of Christ charges us to love sacrificially, and then we'll see here in verse 18, to live peaceably. You know, and that's the charge. Let me begin with the charge of verse 18. I know it's at the end, but living peaceably with all. It's a command given to the church. You know, with all men, persevere in living in peace. Be at peace with all men, women, children, youth, people of all races, all social backgrounds, all nationalities. Peace is more than a ceasefire. It's not just the absence of hostility. Peace means that we are actively showing the love of Christ, the peace of Christ. Read through Romans again. It's always good, but it'll strike you how often you hear that word peace. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, right there at the beginning. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can know that peace and practice that peace is as we are trusting in Christ, knowing we are justified, declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Now, what does that peace look like? You know, we worship together on the Lord's Day, corporately. You know, it's vital more than ever for us to gather together face to face on the Lord's Day to worship. Together we pray, we sing, we read God's word, we hear God's word preached, we celebrate communion together. You know, gospel worship is showing the peace of Christ. Also, our gospel work shows the peace of Christ. Discipling, evangelizing, showing gospel mercy to the needy. Finally, we show the peace of Christ in our gospel walk together. Walking together with gospel power, gospel purpose. gospel peace. You know, that peace that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Mark 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. But look again at verse 18. Living peaceably with all, but that verse began, if possible, so far as it depends on you. You know, by God's grace, do your best. Persevere. Don't give up. It's not a one and done. Well, I tried to make peace, and they laughed at me. They mocked me. You keep on by God's grace for God's glory. You know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the risen Christ. You know, William Lenski gives a sobering reminder. He wrote, "The most peaceful Christian may be set upon by snarling, biting dogs." I wasn't doing anything. Thought I was being peaceful. You know, and there's the challenge. You know, yes, it's true. Even as we are proclaiming peace, we are to fight for gospel truth without compromise. You know, there is no dichotomy between peace and purity of the church. But we must pursue peace. We must labor to love sacrificially, to live peaceably. You know, go through Scripture. As you read through your Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you can witness the labors of God's people. You know, building the tabernacle and then the temple. You know, that was Solomon's temple. They carried on the labors of rebuilding the gates and the walls of Jerusalem, then rebuilding the temple again. You know, remember the labors of the first disciples as they labored to haul in the nets full of fish, and then they labored as fishers of men by Jesus' command. You know, the Lord still calls us to labor and love, and to love sacrificially as we live for Christ. And it would be impossible. You know, this isn't just pious advice. You know, these are the charges Jesus commands to us as Christians. And it's especially important that we remember the power to love sacrificially, live peaceably. It's the power of the risen Christ, the power of the Word of God, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Might we be those who are living in gospel peace, laboring in love, all for God's glory and praise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is with us, Lord, a God who strengthens us, guides us, grows us in our grace and knowledge and love for Christ. We are living in difficult days, Lord, even here in the United States of America, and we know that there are Christians around the world who are struggling, truly enduring persecution in the name of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be your light in the darkness, your salt, that there would be that gracious reminder of gospel hope that comes through faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.